We're coming to the two chapters. Actually, Brother Gary did the eighth chapter last week, and tonight we're in the ninth chapter. But those two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, are two chapters that really talk about our stewardship, our financial responsibility in the work of the kingdom of God. And I know Baptists love to talk about giving offerings. And it is a blessing, isn't it? And Jesus said a lot about our giving also. In fact, many parables of Jesus deal with our giving. And I think one of the most interesting stories in the giving section is the one about the widow with the two mites. Almost of no value at all. And yet she gave more than those who gave out of their abundance. Why? Because that's all she had. Christian giving. So let's pray and see what we can find out tonight. Father, we are here tonight in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for all the blessings that you give us. We ask you, Father, to help us to understand a little bit more out of your word that might help us to be better Christians and just to honor you and be faithful to you in all the areas of our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I don't know about your stewardship accomplishments in life. I hope you're honoring the Lord with what you have and what you would do if you had it. Lily and I have been married over 63 years, and I want you to know that one time in those years, we failed to tithe. One week. And we had just moved from one church to another, owed the Lord $20. And we were really short because we had moved in extra expenses. And so here was a decision I made. We're going to catch up next week. Well, that week our oldest son was out playing in a pile of rocks. And they tumbled under him and he hurt his ankle pretty badly. And we had to take him to the doctor. And when it was over with, it cost $20. I felt like the old preacher I met one time in Moberly, Missouri, when I asked him, how many members of your church are tithers? He said, all of them. I said, you mean every member in your church is a tither? Yes, he said, every one of them. He said, some of them bring it to church. Some of them take it to the doctor's office. Some of them take it to the automobile mechanic. But he said, the tithe is the Lord's, and he's going to get it one way or the other. Well, I don't know, but I do know one thing. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, is what Jesus said. So look at those two chapters and think about that for just a little bit. I remember a story I read one time that I thought was quite interesting about giving. The man was a new Christian. He just got saved. He was pretty crude in his life, but he really wanted to serve the Lord. And he got to talking to the pastor and just pestering him, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? And one day the pastor decided, I'm going to give him a job to do. There are 10 men in our community who are members of this church who have not been in attendance in several years. I'm going to have him do something about them. So he took him in his office. He gave him some church letterhead. And he said, now these 10 men, I've got their addresses here for you. You contact them however you want to and encourage them to get back in church. Well, he took the letterhead and he sent letters off. It wasn't but just about a week later that he received a letter from one of those men, the pastor did. And in the letter, the man said to the pastor, I am sorry, truly sorry, for the way I've laid out a church. And I promise you that I'm going to start coming faithfully. And I won't miss. If I can help it, I won't miss. And he said, this $10,000 check catches up on my tithe. And he said, P.S., would you tell your secretary that there is only one T in tight and no C in skunk? Okay, I think he's right. One T, no C. God blesses it when we give. You heard the story about the two men that were shipwrecked and out fishing in the ocean, ended up on a little tiny island and no one around, no one in sight. And one of the men said, "We're lost. We'll never get out of here. We're here forever and ever." And the other man said, "Don't worry none about it." He said, "Everything will come out fine." He said, "My pastor will find me." He said, "Your pastor doesn't even know where you are." He said, "My pastor will find me." He said, "I'm a member of the Baptist church in town, and I make a good salary. I make $100,000 a year, and I tithe every week on it, and my pastor will find me." Might find you too. Okay, let's go back to the scripture now. Go back to the scripture. And we got down in chapter 8 to verse 16 last week. And the section verse 16 through 24 is talking about handling God's offering carefully, faithfully. Notice what he says in verse 20. He says that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us. They're taking an offering. It's a special offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. The Corinthians are doing that, and also the Macedonians are doing that. And it's apparently going to be a rather large sum of money. And the question is now asked, or the issue is now raised, we need to be sure that there's no criticism. It is important how we handle the Lord's money. You can say amen to that if you want to, because we want to be sure that there's no criticism of how it's handled. So that's one good thing. We have open budgets, and we know just exactly how money is handled, and that's an important part of our Christian life, to handle it and handle it carefully for the Lord. So he said, we want to provide, verse 21, we want to provide honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but we also want honest things in the sight of men. So the whole section, verse 16 through 24, is simply talking about how important it is that what this money, the Lord's money that we are handling, is handled carefully. I remember one time reading in John Wesley's diary about how he was robbed, riding his horse back, and someone stole his money. And later that day, he wrote in his diary that he was thankful that he was robbed and not the robber. And he also wrote in his diary he was thankful that they took his money and not the Lord's money. He was careful about the Lord's money. And so is Paul talking about that here also, that we're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And so he's got Titus, and he's got another man who's not identified by name, and they're going to, along with others, to take that money, watching each other, being careful nobody dishonest now. They're going to take that money to Jerusalem, and he's encouraging them in the offering. And so when you move into chapter 9, he begins to talk more about that offering. And one of the things he says, not only that we need to be faithful in verses 16 through 24, faithful in how we care for the offering, how we take care of it, but we also need to be faithful as a Christian. Be faithful Christian giving. It's going to result in a blessing. If you give, you'll be blessed. Have you been blessed by giving? Blessed by giving? I have, and others have. I know a man, heard him tell this story about how when he was a younger man and his young children, he said, "I couldn't even afford sometimes to buy shoes for my children. And I had cut cardboard and put in their shoes." Well, the man became quite successful in business, and eventually there came a time when he sold his business, and when he sold his business, he cleared from that $240 million profit. That's a lot of money, I think. I have no idea what it looks like, but that's what he cleared. And I heard him tell this story himself. And he said, "I was asked by a friend." He wrote his check to the tithe for $24 million to his church. And he said, "I was asked, did it hurt to write that check?" And he said, "No, it didn't. What it hurt was to write that first check for $10 when I made my first $100. It's how we start that really counts. It becomes a part of the faithfulness. And faithful Christian giving will be a blessing, not only to us, but it'll be a blessing to others also. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 8, he talks about the Macedonians. Their giving is an example to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians is an example to the Macedonians. And we do encourage each other by how we live our Christian lives. It's tremendously important that we not only do the right thing, but we be encouragers of others as we do that. Because someone is watching every one of us. Did you ever stop to think that you might be the best Christian someone knows? Someone may be looking at you, observing your life, trying to determine, does he really believe what he says? Notice in verse 2, Paul says, I boast of them of Macedonia and Achaia. They've been ready for a year with their offerings. And saying to the Corinthians now, in other words, you get on the ball too. The Macedonians are ready. You're not quite ready yet. Let's get this going because we need to get this money over to where it'll do some good. And he calls the offering a bounty. A bounty. That is, it's going to be a blessing. And when Christians are faithful in giving, they're going to be an encouragement and a blessing to other people also. Well, okay. Look at verses 6 through 11. This is really the heart of the section of what I wanted to read this evening. Beginning in verse 6. He says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. If you go back up to verse 6, sow sparingly, give a little bit, reap a little bit. Give bountifully, reap bountifully. Not talking about, now if I give $10, Lord's going to give me $100 to replace it. That's not what he's talking about. God may do that, but mainly we're going to get a spiritual blessing when we make a spiritual offering to the Lord out of our heart to him. Notice also in verse 7, the last phrase, God loveth a cheerful giver. I found out the word translated cheerful there can also be translated hilarious. God loveth a hilarious. Man, it just blesses our heart. Someone said that some people, when they put their offering in the offering, they say, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. But that's not the way the Christian is to be. It's to be a joyful time. Notice also that he says in that same passage up there that we're to give not grudgingly, but of necessity. Not something I have to do, something I want to do. Something God wants me to do, and I want to please the Lord, do what God wants me to do. Someone said, God wants us to give cheerfully, but he'll take it from a grouch too. But that's not the way he wants us to give it. Notice also that word grace in verse 8. Brother Gary last Sunday talked about how many times grace is mentioned in these two chapters. Many times because it is the grace of giving. God blesses the giving that comes out of the heart. If you go back over into verse 12 of the eighth chapter, he talks about how if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. That is, what would I do if I had it? Would I be faithful if I had it? I had a man in a church where I was pastor one time. He wouldn't tithe at all. In fact, he would give almost nothing. I mean, he told me that himself. I wouldn't have known it otherwise. And one day he said to me, well, now, Pastor, if I had $1 million, I'd give it to the Lord. I said, Ernie, you wouldn't give it to the Lord because you won't give him a dime out of the dollar you got. If we won't do out of the little bit, we won't do out of the much. God teaches that also in His Word. To much is given, much is required. Whatever we have, God expects us to be faithful with that. So Christian giving will bring a blessing to us. You see, what we sow is what we get. If you sow corn, you're not going to get okra. If you sow good seed, you'll get good seed. If you sow good things in life, you reap good things in life. So He's talking to us about the matter of the blessing of giving. That means that if we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. And I'm talking about spiritual growth. I'm not talking about bank accounts now, but spiritual growth. That'll affect our bank accounts, of course, but spiritual growth comes when we are faithful to the Lord in all the areas. And by the way, our money, our physical assets, are a big part of our life. We work all of our life for what things we have, and how we handle those is what we think about the produce of our life. So He says, you know, if you're going to sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you haven't been faithful as a Christian in the service of the Lord, then you're not going to get spiritual blessings like heaven wants you to have. If you are generous and you're blessing to others, you sow good seed, you're faithful in the work of the Lord, then, praise the Lord, you're going to get blessed. And other people will be blessed because you were a blessing to them. In fact, if you look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 9, you'll see that He said, every man is according as he purposeth in his heart. That's going to have something to do with how much we love the Lord, how we purpose in our heart. We want to do the best we can with what we have to the glory and honor of the Lord. Right motives are important in our Christian giving, in all of our Christian life. And also, if you look at verses 9, 10, and 11, it looks to me like He is saying there also that not only do you get blessed while you're doing it, but even after you've done it, but then get blessed while you're doing it. Blessing Sunday by Sunday and week by week. The farmer that sows bountifully is going to reap also bountifully. That's the way it works. Let me give you some verses I think are important about sowing and reaping. One is in Luke 6 in verse 38. It says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Then that passage in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." If we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. If we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly also in these blessings of life. You know, when you look at verse 7, he talks about being a hilarious, not grudgingly giving, but a hilarious giver. He's not talking there about how much we give, but why we gave. What was our motive in giving? Jesus talks about motive in other places. For example, in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, He talks about praying with a motive for people to see you pray, and giving with people a motive seeing you give, and so forth. The motive is what's important. Why did I do it? Did I do it for the glory of God? Or did I do it so someone will pat me on the back and tell me what a wonderful person I am? We need to do what we do. We need to do it for the Lord and for the glory of the Lord. And notice in verse 8, He talks about God is able to make all grace abound towards you always in all sufficiency and all things. I like that verse. I want you to notice the alls in it. This is a little short verse. All grace and always and all sufficiency and all things. God, there's an abundance of blessing in our life when we're doing what He wants us to do. And God supplies the seed, and we sow, and God gives the increase, and that's the blessing of the whole thing. If you ever read the biography of R.G. Letourneau, he was a great industrialist in World War II and made great earth moving equipment. And R.G. Letourneau was a dedicated Christian man. And he decided one day, he said, you know, if the Lord can get by on 10% of my profits, then I ought to be able to get by on 10% myself. So he started dedicating 90% of his profits to the Lord. Most of us could never do that, but he could. J.C. Penney also did the same thing. He took the 10% to live on from his profits and gave the 90% to the work of the Lord. Well, it'd be nice to be able to do that, but the Lord knows what I'm capable of doing, and he knows what you're capable of doing, and he knows what our abilities are. And it's important we do according to what we have. And Jesus said in, it's quote, you know, you never find this in the Gospels, but apparently someone had heard it and it was being repeated. It's recorded in Acts 20:35, where Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And it is a blessing when we give. When we give to a brother or sister some help, we get blessed by doing that very thing. I remember one time a dear brother was going to do something special for us, and I was a little bit embarrassed about it and was kind of hesitant to accept it. And he said, you know, you're going to rob me of a blessing. Well, he's right. We can rob other. We can be robbed of a blessing when people don't want to accept a charitable, not necessarily money, but aid or encouragement. Just do it. If that's what they want, that's their problem. But just do it because you know it's the right thing. It's the right thing to do. So the Lord is keeping account of all that we do. Now look at verses 12 through 15. 12 through 15. Our faithful Christian giving will bring glory to God. It'll bring glory to God. Our giving will meet needs. Meets needs on the mission field. Meets needs in our community. Our giving will also glorify God. I was thinking recently about our churches. We have, among Southern Baptists anyway, the ones I'm familiar with, 47,000 churches. And many of the churches where I preach are those small churches. I preached in one some time back. There were 7 people present. Another one, there were 12 people present. I really feel like I'm in big time when there's 100 present. But we've got a lot of those churches like that, and they all have something that they're doing together. We call it cooperation. Here in our Southern Baptist Convention, of some 47,000 churches, we have in Missouri, we have 3 Baptist universities that we are supporting. And we have a home for the aged, and we have children's home. And there are several campuses for both of these organizations. And there's probably, well, I know there's not one church in Missouri that could do all that by themselves. But we can do it together. And in addition to that, outside of our own state of Missouri, we have 6 theological seminaries. We have the great International Mission Board. We have the great North American Mission Board. These are the big units. No one church could do all those by themselves. But, you know, when we get together, here's a little church that maybe they don't have $1,000 a month income, and yet they, with their gift through cooperation, they're able to have a part. May not be very big, but with all the others, it's together, it makes it a blessing. Makes it a blessing. More blessed to give than it is to receive. And so that's our giving unites God's people into a family of co-servants for the Lord. Now I want you to look at the closing verse in this chapter, verse 15. Because we talked about giving. Chapters 8 and chapter 9 talks about giving. Now how are you going to conclude that? The Holy Spirit has Paul conclude that with this wonderful statement. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You see, the greatest gift of all is not one I can give. The greatest gift of all is not being able to write a $24 million tithe check. The greatest gift of all is the gift of God's Son, who came to this planet, lived a sinless life, faced the cross, where he bore the sins of all the world in his own body on the tree. He did that for me, and he did that for you. That's what Jesus did. And so, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We read that same thought in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. How that when we were yet without strength, spiritually helpless, when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely will a righteous man die for another, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't a matter of us being good enough. We were yet sinners. We were without God, and we were lost in sin, and yet God loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son. There in Romans, the 8th chapter, says he spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. And over in the Old Testament book of Genesis, when Abraham is taking Isaac up to the mountain, Isaac doesn't know that he's going to be the sacrifice. And on the way up, he says to his father Abraham, here is the knife, and here is the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham replied, he didn't say, you're it. Abraham replied, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, don't you be sure to notice, he didn't say God will provide a lamb. He did. But he said God will provide himself a lamb. In the fullness of time, God came in human flesh. And one day John the Baptist saw Jesus walking by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God will provide himself the lamb. And there he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And 1 John 4 and verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the substitute for our sins. So when we think about giving, come to the bottom line, God's gift is a gift all of us can accept. And I'm asking you tonight, here in the auditorium, or maybe watching on Facebook somewhere, wherever you may be, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know him in the forgiveness of sins? I want us to bow our heads now and go to the Lord in prayer. Wherever you are, here or in your home, wherever you may be at this very moment, you talk to the Lord. And if you're saved, thank the Lord. Express gratitude for what he has done for you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you for taking me into your family. And wherever you may be right now, and you never have trusted Jesus personally as your Savior, did you know right now, right where you are, you can say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but the best I know how, right now, I place my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior and my Lord. And when you do that and you mean that from the bottom of your heart, forgiveness comes and a new life begins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we just pray thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to stand together now. We're going to sing an invitation song. I have no idea what's in your heart, but God knows exactly what's there. And if he's talking to you about any decision you need to make, you come. Some of us will pray with you as you make that decision.